Well, as you may have looked in your bulletin, you'll see that we're going to commence this fall a new series. I've been preaching for the last 4 months on the book of Philippians. We're going to turn now to a more limited portion of Scripture. We're going to look at the 23rd Psalm during the fall of the year, the Lord willing. And I realize that when I announced that, some of you might wonder, well, why preach through the 23rd Psalm? It is so well known. You know, we all know it. If I were to prompt you, I'm sure that almost everybody here could finish every sentence of it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not. You know, we know those words. We might differ a little bit in the versions. I keep wandering back to King James because that was what was drilled into me as a child. But these are well known. They're beautiful passages. We love them. And they seem obvious. But, you know, it's part of God's Word. And God's Word is living and active, and it's not always obvious. And we need to hear God's Word. We need to hear His promises once again. The great 19th century preacher, Charles Spurgeon, I heard him described once as that great immersed Presbyterian because he was Reformed Baptist. He was a great preacher, and he described the 23rd Psalm as the Nightingale of the Psalms. He said, "It is small and of homely feather, singing shyly out of obscurity, but oh, it has filled the air of the whole world with melodious joy, greater than the heart can conceive." I won't try to imitate Charles Spurgeon. I'll simply read a few more of his words because they can't be bettered, I think. "The 23rd Psalm has charmed more grief to the rest of than the rest of all philosophy of the world. It has remanded to their dungeon more felon thoughts, more black doubts, more thieving sorrows than there are sands on the seashore. It has comforted the noble host of the poor. It has sung courage to the army of the disappointed. It has poured balm and consolation into the heart of the sick, of the captives in dungeons, of widows in their pinching grief, of orphans in their loneliness. Dying soldiers have died easier as it was read to them, and ghastly hospitals have been illuminated by its beautiful words." To understand the 23rd Psalm is to understand our profound need of the Lord Jesus Christ and to understand the great treasures and promises that He promises to give to those who will ask Him. And so let us hear those familiar words again this morning. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This morning, I'm going to preach on verse 1. And you can imagine my sermon has 2 points. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. One follows the other in logical sequence. If the Lord is your shepherd, then truly you will have no wants. And so we'll explore that today. And I will use the words of our Savior in John chapter 10 to explain it to us. I think the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. Jesus explains to us in the words that we have read in our responsive reading this morning that the good shepherd does 4 things for his sheep. The first thing he does is that he leads the sheep. In verses 2 and 3 of John 10, he says, "But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." We have the picture here of a Mideastern shepherd coming to the sheepfold. You and I would call that a corral. There's a corral in which all the sheep are placed for the night. Not just one flock, but several flocks gather there for protection. A gatekeeper is posted there to keep them in and to keep others out. In the morning, the shepherd goes to the gatekeeper. The gatekeeper knows him, so he allows him in, and the shepherd calls his sheep. Now, how in the world is he going to separate them out with all those others? They all look the same, but they don't look the same to the shepherd, and the shepherds don't look the same to the sheep. So he calls them, and they, from their own knowledge, follow their shepherd. Jesus says in verse 5, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. About 10 years ago, my wife and I went to England on a two-week vacation. And we went up into the Yorkshire Dales, and we stayed at a bed and breakfast that was a sheep farm. And they promised us to show us how the sheepdogs did their work. And I'll tell you the truth, I was a little disappointed in this bed and breakfast. These Yorkshire Dalesmen were rather taciturn. They didn't have much to say. I never did. All I saw the dogs were, they were in their kennel. There you dogs, is all they said. So, you know, I'm kind of wandering around, and naturally as a pastor, I'm interested in sheep. So I asked this old gruff farmer, can I go over there and look at your sheep? I go, may I enter the corral? I go on in, yeah, fine. So there's about, I'd say 15 sheep in this little corral. The corral's about the size of this little sanctuary here, and it has drywall all around it. Drywall's about nearly 5 feet high. And so I go through the gate, and I walk in, and there's those sheep, and they take one look at me, and all of them go to the far end of the corral and leap the drywall. Right over it, and off they go. And I stood there watching them as they're running off, and I'm thinking, a stranger they will not hear. And I wondered how they followed that old gruff Yorkshireman, and I wondered what he was going to do when he saw I ran all his sheep out. But since he was not saying much to me, I didn't say much to him either. We cut our visit short. We were going to stay two nights there. We stayed one night and went on to happier climes up in Scotland where they welcomed us. But it was a very interesting experience. The sheep hear the voice of their shepherd. They listen to him. And when I read these words, I have to ask myself, do I listen to the voice of my shepherd? We live in a noisy, distracted world. We have all sorts of things that distract us. You know, I have a cell phone that rides around in my pocket, and I have to make a conscious decision at times during the day to take it out and turn the ringer off and tell myself if somebody needs me, they'll leave a message, and I can call them back in an hour. But I need some time right now to study without interruption. Or I need some time right now to talk to this person without being interrupted. And, you know, there's so many distractions. You know, how many times we see people and we're ourselves doing this? Do we have time to hear God's voice? Do we have time to listen to His Word, to really listen to what He is saying? He says, follow me. Follow me instead of your own selfish ways. You know, I think we're all very selfish. I tell you about myself. I'm very selfish. I love myself more than anybody else, and I listen to myself all day long. And I have to be really careful what I say to myself because I believe everything that fool in the mirror says, you know. And we need to listen to the voice of the shepherd as he leads them out. The sheep are always moving. Shepherds have to move them from one pasture to another. They can't stay too long in one place. Sheep will eat the grass down to the very roots. And if you leave them too long on a pasture, they'll ruin it. So you have to be taking them around. Remember in the book of Genesis when Jacob sent Joseph out to find his brothers. Joseph had to look all over the place because they didn't stay in one place. They were constantly moving, and that's what we find in life. You know, you don't have to live very long before you realize that life is always changing. Bill mentioned it a few minutes ago. 20 years, little kids become daddies and mamas in 20 years. It's amazing how fast they go. You who have little kids, I know they can wear you out. I know sometimes you'd pay $1,000 for a decent night's sleep. I remember those days well, but I tell you what, those days go by very, very fast, and they don't come back once they go by until the grandkids come. Then they come back with a vengeance. But that's a different sermon. You know, I find myself sounding older all the time. I find myself grumbling. Back in my day, you know, it wasn't that long ago. And I know why old people grumble now, because everything changes. And, you know, it's like Grandpa Simpson said, I used to be with it, and then it changed and got all scary. And that's the way life is. It gets all scary. And yet we have a shepherd who does not change. He changes not. Remember in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah said, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. King Uzziah had reigned for 56 years, one of the longest reigning kings of Israel. His time was a time of relative peace and security. And when he died, everybody knew things were going to change. And usually things don't change for the better. We all know that. And it was an extraordinary thing for Isaiah at that moment to see the Lord in the vision of the temple, high and lifted up. David wrote in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. In the Bible, the sea is an emblem of chaos, of uncertainty, because the sea changes every day. It's never the same. The mountains, on the other hand, are a symbol of permanence, because they're always there. They stay exactly the same. You may not see them for the mist one day, but they're always there whether you see them or not. But if those mountains melt and fall into the chaos of the sea, still, in the face of all that change, God is our refuge and strength. The question we need to ask ourselves is, in a world that is filled with danger, in a world that seems to be going from worse to worse still, do you hear and follow the Good Shepherd? It's one thing to agree with certain philosophical and theological propositions, but it's another thing to actually follow the Good Shepherd. The author George MacDonald, in the first part of the 19th century, said that the one unanswerable criticism against Christianity is the lives of Christians themselves. A magazine of his day sent a questionnaire around to leading authors, and George MacDonald got the questionnaire. It had a simple question, and that is, in your opinion, what is wrong with the world? And George MacDonald wrote back, Sir, I am sincerely George MacDonald. You know, it took him a little while to catch that. But that's what's wrong with the world. You and I are truly what's wrong, because we are sinners. The Good Shepherd leads us if we'll follow him. The Good Shepherd feeds his sheep. Verse 9 of chapter 10. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. As I mentioned before, sheep are in need of good pasture. And good pasture has to change almost every day. And yet, as the shepherd leads us to good pastures, sheep are notorious wanderers. And we see that in ourselves, don't we? We're rarely satisfied at any age of our lives. We find ourselves looking back and wishing it was like the good old days. Ecclesiastes tells us not to do that. It's not from wisdom that you say this. You know, I'm convinced that when we grow nostalgic, when we desire other times and other places, the thing we really want is not the other time or the other place. It's the Lord Jesus who blessed us in that time and place. He is the answer to the yearnings of our hearts and how our hearts yearn. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone into his own way. But the thing that we must remember is that the Lord is our shepherd. That we have a shepherd who cares for us. We have a shepherd who teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. We have a shepherd who promises us in Deuteronomy 33:25, as your days are, so shall your strength be. We have a shepherd who said to us in Matthew 6:34, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, we're going to have trouble every single day of our lives. But he measures it out in such a way that we are never going to be overwhelmed on any one particular day unless we borrow trouble from tomorrow or the day after that. But faith is required. We must follow the Good Shepherd. The third thing the Good Shepherd does is he protects the sheep. Verses 11 through 13. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. You will remember the classic movie, maybe it's not such a classic, Jurassic Park. Not the latest one, but the original, in the good old days, you know. You remember the scene where the two cars are there by the paddock and the great Tyrannosaurus Rex crashes through the wire for the first time? And in the car ahead are two kids with a lawyer, and in the car behind are the two scientists. And when this huge ground-thumping dinosaur goes tearing through between the two cars, Jeff Goldblum has the best line of the movie, in my opinion. Boy, do I hate being right all the time. And this dinosaur comes out. Well, the lawyer, sorry lawyers, this is the way they wrote the film, he panics and he leaves the kids. He goes tearing off and runs away. And, of course, the dinosaur attacks the car the kids are in. But the two scientists are the heroes. And when one of them gets the kids out, the little girl is, you know, completely out of her mind with panic. And he says, now, honey, wait here. I got to go get your brother. And all she can say is, he left us. He left us. And he said, I know, but I won't. You know, and that's what our good shepherd says. I know they left you. They were hired hands. They left you, but I won't. Child of God, that is a solemn promise. And it's not based on how much faith you have. And it's not based on how many scriptures you have memorized, or whether you had your quiet time this morning, or whether you'll have it tomorrow. It is based upon the faithfulness of the good shepherd. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. There are many enemies of the sheep. There are wolves. There are lions. There are bears. There are thieves. There are hired hands. And yet the good shepherd never leaves us in their hands. He stands between us, his sheep, and every danger. You know, when I was a kid, we saw these religious calendars that the Dunbar Funeral Home in Columbia gave out. My mother would always get one and hang it up in the kitchen. And they had these religious paintings on these calendars. And the shepherds there always looked, you know, like beautiful guys wearing bathrobes and every hair's in place. And they're usually just kind of languishing, sitting around, just having a grand old time, you know, picnicking, and the sheep are out there running around. Just looks very beautiful. Well, these guys really look more like cowboys. They were a rough bunch, a bunch of roughnecks. We would call them rednecks, and they would have rednecks because they'd be outdoors all the time. And they were the ones often who lost their lives because they were standing between the sheep and overwhelming numbers of thieves that came through. They wouldn't let those sheep be stolen. They would give their lives for them. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. And that's the fourth thing Jesus mentions, that the good shepherd loves and seeks his sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Verse 14. And in verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. He's talking about the Gentiles, about most of us. We may have some sons or daughters of Israel here, but most of us are Gentiles, you know, the strays. And yet he came to seek us and to bring us in. Let us understand, our God is not a take it or leave it God. He doesn't open the possibility of salvation and say, okay, anybody who wants to come and get it. But he comes out and searches for us and finds us and brings us to himself. He seeks until he finds. He takes the initiative. He calls his sheep by name. He takes infinite pains to find the stragglers, and he won't give up on any of us or on any of them. And that is something you must remember, that the shepherd has a fierce love for you. You're here this morning, not by accident. You are here this morning because our God is in control of everything in this world. And He wanted you here today to hear the 23rd Psalm. He wanted you here today to be reminded that there is a good shepherd, and those who belong to Him shall not want. And He wanted you here today to hear His representative, moi, tell you that He came for you. And He calls you by name today to come to Him. How does He call us? He calls us in two ways. He calls us through His promises. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's a great promise. A promise. Do you hear it? Does it appeal to you? And He also calls us through our pains. C.S. Lewis said, we can ignore pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but He shouts to us in our pain. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And so I ask you this morning, how has He been calling you? By promise or by pain or perhaps by a combination? Do you hear His voice as He speaks in the gospel? Do you hear Him speaking to you now as I speak today? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not have wants. Oh, I have many desires. I have endless desires. Jesus does not promise to meet all of my desires. If He did, it would be a disaster for me. But He does promise to meet all of my needs, the things that I truly need. We learned in the book of Philippians about contentment. True contentment does not depend upon how much you've got in your back pocket. True contentment depends on how much you're trusting the Lord. How much are you trusting Him? Well, it's easy to tell. Just listen to the fellow in the mirror. How content does he or she sound? Philip Keller, who wrote a small classic book on the 23rd Psalm, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, gives us a great deal of help in understanding this psalm because he was himself a shepherd. And he describes in that book how he took endless pains to take care of his little flock and how he had them upon good, rich pastures and how he took care of them day and night and how there was another pasture just across the fence from his where there was another flock that was being neglected. The pasture was neglected. The grass was patchy and full of noxious weeds. The sheep were neglected. There was no medicine put upon their sores. Their insects and pests were not warded off. And he said, as I would lead my sheep out, I would see those other sheep standing there looking through the fence at my lush pasture. And he said, it was almost like you could hear them saying, oh, let us through. Let us come in and be a part of your flock. Our master is a bad master. He doesn't pay any attention to us. Help us. Well, this morning, as you've heard about the Good Shepherd, I ask you to answer this question in your heart. Which side of the fence are you on? Are you on the Good Shepherd side of the fence, feasting on the lush pasture, knowing His love, knowing His presence, having His assurance of help? Or are you looking through the fence, harassed by innumerable pains, worries, and fears? You are not here by accident this morning. You are here because the Good Shepherd has sought you out. He has called you by name. You didn't know it. You thought, well, I just came because it seemed like the nice thing to do today or whatever. It wasn't that. There are no accidents. He called you here. He calls you by name. And He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I will give to them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Why eat garbage in the fields of the world when the green pastures of the Good Shepherd await those who will ask Him? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that your love is a powerful love, that your love takes the initiative, that you are not a careless God, that you are not one who simply says, take it or leave it, but you have come out seeking the lost. And I'm sure there are some who know in their hearts they're lost, who perhaps have been part of the flock and have wandered away. Help them to know that the Good Shepherd will not leave them to the wolves. He will not leave them to despair and darkness and fear. Help them to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd today as he cries out from his word, and help us all, we pray, to see our need and turn to him afresh this day. Help us, Father, not to simply agree with the grand theological propositions of our faith. We want to agree with them, Lord, but we want to go beyond that. We don't want to be satisfied until we have Jesus and he has us. We ask that he would do this for his own glory. Amen.